It's good to see you this morning. It's good to be able to come together to worship God. I appreciate what has already been done by way of the service. The men leading us in a spiritual direction this morning. Our activities, it's encouraging to be with you on the Lord's Day and to be able to come out. If you'll turn with me this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we're going to take a passage of Scripture there from the Apostle Paul, with the lesson that I've entitled, Mismatched Christians. And I hope that our study this morning will be encouraging and helpful to all of us. Having been out of town, it's good to be back with you. I missed you and I appreciate your concerns and prayers on my behalf. And it's good to be with you this morning. I was in a situation where there were some lessons on the parables of Jesus. And of course, that's something that we are very familiar with, but you can always learn something new. And I was glad to be on the end of the learning spectrum, the student spectrum, and learning and learning more of God's Word, and that's always a good thing. Maybe in the future I can share some of that material with you. Maybe you have found yourself in life from time to time being pulled. Have you ever been pulled by someone? Been a few times in my life when somebody pulled me. Eric Lorenz, who used to worship with us, when we were together over in Springfield, he had a speedboat. And one summer he said, "You want to go water skiing with me?" I'd never done that before. We went down to Old Hickory and put in, and my son was with me. And I was wanting just to drive. I like to drive a boat. I think that's fun. Go around on the water. I said, I just want to drive. But they pushed me and pushed me. Get out there. So I got out there and I got up. I'm surprised after several attempts of smacking my face on the water. Got up, went around for a little while. One time I was at our place, was pulled by a four-wheeler and a sled in the snow. Children, do not do this at home. I would not recommend this. One time I was pulled, the car broke down. I've had people pull me with their vehicle. There would be a strap or a tractor and a chain. One time, or several times, I went snow skiing when I was younger. And to get back up to the top of the mountain, a lot of times, you'll just have a lift come by, a chair lift, and you just sit down and it takes you up. On one particular course that we were at, they didn't have that. They had a cable and some ropes that come off. You just grab a rope and the cable pulls you up. I wouldn't recommend that either, but have you ever been pulled by someone? When you're being pulled, there is a helpless feeling about that. There is a situation where you realize that somebody else is in control, good or bad. You're at their mercy. They're directing you. They're in charge. They're in control. And especially when I was water skiing, I don't even know if I enjoyed that 15 minutes. I was so concerned about crashing that I don't even know if I enjoyed it. But you realize that somebody else is in control and they're guiding and directing that process. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, Paul is telling the Corinthian brethren and us today that we have to be very careful that we don't let the world be pulling us in the wrong direction. We don't need to be letting them controlling the direction that we're going. We always have to constantly push back against that. And we can find ourselves in a situation where we're tied in with something in the world and they're really pulling us in that direction. Be it with our language, with our dress, with something that we're doing, with our priorities, whatever the case might be, when we look at it, they're really pulling us. They're the ones that are controlled. And Paul says to be careful not to be in that arrangement where you're mismatched. Have you ever been in a situation where you're mismatched? Maybe you're...
My father-in-law likes to play chess. If I played him in chess, I would be mismatched. I would beat him. No, it actually is the other way around. I know how to move the pieces, that's all. I don't know any strategy. I know how to move the pieces. And I think maybe I've forgotten how to move some of them. If I were to play him, it would be a mismatch. He would definitely be.
Paul is talking about something where two people are mismatched and the world is getting the upper hand. I remember one time in elementary school in PE, you know, the coach says, okay, I need two people to come out here and, you know, wrestle or whatever. Reeves, get out here with... They would clobber me. It was a mismatch. When we make arrangements throughout the week with the dealings that we have in the world, we need to be careful not to be mismatched, where they have gotten the upper hand on us. So Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, if you'll read with me, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness and iniquity? Or what communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has a temple of God with idols? For we are a temple of God, a temple of the living God, even as God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come ye out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be to you a father, and you shall be to me sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Paul addresses this book and 1 Corinthians, if you go back to the very beginning in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1, he addresses this book and his previous letter to saints. Saints are those who are set apart from the world. And Paul sees a danger here of where saints would no longer be separate from the world, but would be joining in with the world. Curtis said around the Lord's table that God has no fellowship with sinful and worldly things, and that's true. And as His children, we are not to have that connection either. We're to live separate from the world as saints. And because there is a danger of being mismatched, Paul's word is unequally yoked. And we'll see the Old Testament background of that in a minute. The danger is being mismatched at work or at school or in the community, where our ties with the world are such that they are actually pulling us in the wrong direction. When we survey our situation, we see that they really do have the stronger pull and influence on us. And Paul says, be careful about that. Come away from that. Be not a part of that. And as saints today, I want us to learn that same admonition. Paul had already talked about purity in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 5, he talked about not condoning the fornicating brother. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 9, and 10, he warned against idolatry. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the well-known verse, bad company corrupts good morals. He had already talked about purity, and he wants to come back to that again here in 2 Corinthians. And so this morning, let's consider what I'm going to call the Christian's call to separation. Let's not be mismatched. We have a call to being separate. And these are the five things that we want to consider this morning. the call to separation, the necessity of that, the nature of that, what all is involved. Number four, the encouragement that is given us to make that separation. And then last of all, what is the practical way in which that is done? Let's consider our separation. I asked Abraham if he would read Matthew chapter 25, 31 through 33, because there's going to be a separation in the judgment day. Well-known passage there where all the nations are gathered before Christ the King, and there's a judgment day set there, and there's a separation of the sheep and the goats, the righteous and the unrighteous. There's going to be a separation. And brethren, this morning we need to understand that in order to be separated in the judgment day and to be on the right side of that equation, to be on the side of the righteous, we have to make the separation today in our own life. There's going to be a separation in the judgment day. And to be on the right side of that separation, we need to make a separation today and be on the right side. Do you remember the separation in grade school? Back to the grade school PE teacher. Two teams, two dodgeball teams. Remember that one? All of the good people ended up on one team, and Chris and all the bad people ended up on the other team. You just got clobbered. I remember going home one day, "Mom, I was on the bad team today." Separation. That separation sometimes can be disheartening because we end up on the bad team. That separation, brethren, in the judgment day can be very disheartening. We need to be on the right side. Let's look this morning at the Christian and his and her separation. We don't want to be mismatched. We don't want to be in a connection with those around us. We are to live in the world. We are to live in the world, but we are to not be of the world. To paraphrase Jesus in John 17, we're to be the light of the world in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. We are lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Philippians 2:15. We don't go out of the world. We don't go live on the moon. We don't live in a monastery somewhere. We don't wall ourselves off. We are living and working and going to school and other relationships right in the rest of the world, but we are not to be of that. We're to be separate, not physically, but morally. So let's look first of all this morning in verse 14 at the call of separation. Paul uses a negative present imperative. Be not. Literally, stop doing this. It was something that was being done and they needed to stop it. What was it? Be not, or stop doing this, being unequally yoked with unbelievers. Paul no doubt has in mind the Old Testament law. If you'll turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 10. The Old Testament law, thou shalt not plow with an ox or an ass together. Very short verse. Very short verse, but very important. Do not, thou shalt not plow with an ox or an ass together. And he goes on in verse 9 and 11 to talk about some other things that are not to be mixed. God has an order of things. God has an order. And that's a completely different lesson. And we're seeing how that people are trying to change God's order even today. But God has an order of things. And don't change that. Even with seeds and what you're planting and other kinds of things. And an ox and a donkey do not pull equally together. One is obviously stronger than the other. Don't yoke those two together. It's not fair. It's not right. It doesn't work. You won't plow a straight line. The ox will outplow the donkey. Don't mix those things. And Paul uses that law and that situation to teach that if you are unequally yoked with an unbeliever, it's going to be like the ox pulling you off in the wrong direction. The implication here is that with all of these five rhetorical questions, the world will get the upper hand, and the Lord doesn't want that. Let's look at our life and our relationships and make sure that the world is not pulling us off in the wrong direction. Paul is warning about and against relationships which weaken the Christian's identity. Being mismatched will weaken us, and the other person in the world will get the upper hand. And you'll see this. You'll see this today among brethren. Sometimes brethren will get the upper hand and convert the person out of the world. I've seen that. I've heard stories this past week of Christians who have converted people out of the world, and we need to continue to do that. But I've also heard many times of where Christians are pulled back into the world because they're mismatched. So first of all, there is the call to be separate and not allow that to happen. And Paul says, with unbelievers, verse 14. Paul may have in mind in the immediate context these false teachers and these opponents that have been causing problems at Corinth, but in a broader context, it would be the world in general. He's going to talk about idols later, and that would be a broader problem than just false teachers. So when we go to school and when we go to work, and when we live out in the community, there are unbelievers. We've got to be careful that they're not pulling us. And we see it in the way we dress and in the way we talk. And it might just be one little thing. It doesn't mean that we stop going to church services, but in one little area of our life, some habit that we got from our culture, some thought that we got from our culture, some practice, some little something. And they've really gotten the upper hand. Paul says, don't allow that to happen. Turn with me to verse 14 as Paul begins a series of five rhetorical questions. And let's look at what I would call the necessity of separation. These five rhetorical questions are meant to be answered in the negative with no. And they're meant to point out the inconsistency between the righteous and the unrighteous relationship. There's an inconsistency here, Paul is saying. These things cannot coexist together. What are they? Number one, what fellowship has righteousness and iniquity? The word fellowship here means a sharing in or a participation or a partnership, having something in common. Have you ever heard that we need to have things in common with people around us in the world? Well, if you're talking about liking the same food or something like that, that would be fine. But if you're talking about sharing and having things in common with iniquity, which is sin or lawlessness, we can't have that. Are we having fellowship, are we having things in common with sin? Paul mentions righteousness here, which of course we're very familiar with that. It's the way of being right through the gospel, Romans 1:17 and many other passages. There's the way to be right according to the gospel, and then there's iniquity or lawlessness or sin. We're in a world today that just wants to mix everything together, just run it all together, just everything's the same. It's not. There is a stark contrast between righteousness and iniquity. And there is to be no sharing in, no partnership in with these things. We're not to share in and participate in the lawlessness of sin. What the scripture calls sin, our culture redefines it
And everything is redefined into something that's good and fine. Homosexuality is the alternative lifestyle. The adultery is just simply an affair, etc.
It's sin. Back in the late 1960s, somebody wrote a book, Whatever Happened to Sin? Probably ought to bring that book back around. That'd be good. Whatever Happened to Sin?
Sin is being ignored and redefined in our culture today. But we know what it is. We know what it is according to God's Word, and we are not going to share in or have any participation in that.
Look at the second question that the Apostle Paul asks in this text that shows the necessity of separation. What communion has light with darkness? Obviously, when you turn the light on in a dark room, the darkness goes away. Light and darkness do not coexist together. When you turn the light off, the darkness comes back. This word, similar to the first, again, means a sharing in common. And the light that Paul is talking about here, a couple of chapters earlier in chapter 4, is the light of the gospel, the light of truth, the light of God's word. Darkness is sin and error. Christians cannot walk in the truth of the gospel and in the error of the world at the same time. You just can't do it. That's why we need to know our Bibles. We need to know what the light is. We need to know the difference. Our young people need to know the difference between the light and the darkness. They're not going to get that at school. They're not going to get that when they turn the TV on. They're not going to get that when they listen to the music. But only in God's Word do we learn the difference, what is light and what is darkness. And we certainly can't get it from society, because our society today, much like that of Isaiah, is all turned upside down. We need to be careful that we don't turn to culture for our understanding of what is right and wrong. In Isaiah chapter 5, there are a series of woes, and one of them, Isaiah 5 and verse 20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. It's all turned upside down and around. And in Isaiah's day, some 700 years before the time of Christ, and even today, you have the situation where all the bad things, oh, that's good. And all the good things, oh, that's bad. And we see it going on today. It's only in God's Word that we're going to learn the difference, and we're going to learn up from down, right from wrong, light from darkness. And that's why we have to keep reading our Bibles and making sure our young people know those things as well. But we're going to walk in the light. 1 John 1, as He is in the light. And we're not going to mix that. We're not going to try to be in the darkness. There is no communion between the two. Look at the third rhetorical question of the Apostle Paul here in this text. We find that Paul says, in what concord has Christ with Belial? This is one of my favorite words of these five series of questions, because it comes from a music background. Paul uses a word here from which we get our English word symphony, symphonesis, meaning a sounding together. And Paul is saying here that as a Christian and the world, we don't try to sound together with them. We don't try to be in harmony with them. We'll come back to that in a minute. Let me talk about Belial for just a moment. A Hebrew word, most likely going back to the Old Testament, the sons of Belial, meaning a worthless person. Judges 19:22, Judges 20, verse 13. Deuteronomy 13, verse 13. By Paul's day, it had become a synonym for the devil. And he may be using it in that regard here. Pick Christ or pick the devil. You can't have both. And there is no sounding together, no symphonesis, no symphony between the two. Now, Kim French can appreciate this, and others who have been in a band or orchestra or concert setting. You know what it means to work to sound together. You have to listen. You're constantly listening. You're constantly making adjustments. Do I need to be louder or softer? Am I on the right pitch or not? Do I need to come in at the right time? We have a phrase, listening across the band. Abraham can appreciate that, having been in the band. Listening across the band, you're trying to make sure that you are completely working together with everybody else. And sometimes, brethren, that's what Christians do in the world. They're listening to the world. How can I fit in? How can I make sure that I'm right with them? I'm listening to them and I'm making adjustments toward them. And that's the word that's being used here. And Paul says Christians don't do that. Christians do not try to sound together with the world. They're the ones that are out of tune. They're the ones that are on the wrong tempo, if you will. They're the ones that are on the wrong pitch. And we do not make adjustments to fit that. And yet sometimes brethren do. Paul says, don't do that. Christians are not to be in harmony with the world. And Paul is saying, who is going to be your conductor, Christ or the devil? Let's look at Paul's next question in verse 15. What portion has a believer with an unbeliever? The word here means a part or a portion, that which has been assigned to someone. And Christians, believers, are not to have an assigned part or portion with unbelievers. And he had mentioned unbelievers back in chapter 4 and verse 4, that the devil blinds the minds of the unbelieving so that the light of the gospel does not dawn upon them. Christians are to have no part or portion with worldliness. And yet, sometimes brethren will say, well, can I play my part with you in the world? Can I come join you? What part can I have? And we need to be saying, I don't want to have any part with that. I don't want to make any music with worldliness. I don't want to have any sharing or participation in these things. They're for my detriment. They're not for my good. The last question that Paul raises, the last rhetorical question, which is answered no. Each of these questions is answered in the negative. What agreement has a temple of God with idols? I like this word, agreement. It's a decision that is arrived at by a group. And so you can picture a Christian being with people in the world saying, what are we supposed to agree on? Tell me how I can agree with you. Well, how do you feel? How do you think? Let's agree on this. We need to be saying, I don't want to have anything to do with that. No agreement between a temple of God, and Paul uses this expression, we're familiar with it. He used it in 1 Corinthians 3 and chapter 6, Ephesians 2. Peter uses it, 1 Peter 2:5, with regard to a spiritual house. We're a temple of God. God resides in us. It's used individually of the Christian in 1 Corinthians 6:19, and it's used of the local church in 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17. Either way, individually or the local church, God is to be residing in us and dwelling in us, not an idol. In Paul's day, and he witnessed this when he went to Athens in Acts 17, Greeks and Romans would have buildings called pantheons. Pan, meaning all, and theos, God, all gods, pantheon. They would have a building, and you walk inside. This was at Mars Hill, by the way, in Acts 17, and Paul would have been able to see this had he chosen to go in. You go inside, and there's all these idols of all of these Greek and Roman gods. And Paul is saying that there is no agreement between a temple of God and idols. Our body, our mind, our life is not to be a pantheon where everything just comes in and dwells. It's to be for God only. Now, we don't bow down to wood and stone, I know that. But money can be an idol, and work can be an idol, and sports and hobbies and other kinds of things. Paul said that covetousness is an idol in Colossians 3:5. So we've got to be careful that we don't bow down to these things of the world and then try to mix the temple of God with that. We're not going to make some agreement. We're not going to make a decision arrived at by a group where we join ourselves with the world and we cozy up with that and say, well, what can we agree on together? We're not going to do that. We're going to stay away from that. God is going to be our God. Nothing else will we bow down to. In these five questions, in these five descriptions of right and wrong, Paul says that logically and necessarily they are incompatible and we are to stay away from it. Turn with me now to verse 17, where Paul is going to talk about the nature of separation. The nature of separation, number one, is voluntary. God does not force us to make this separation from the world. Notice the text says, come ye out from among them. This is something that you and I must do voluntarily. God's not going to force us. It's an invitation. And I hope this morning that God's invitation is stronger than the invitation to come into the world. God's invitation is stronger to come out, but it is a voluntary separation. That's the nature of it. He will not force us. And number two, it needs to be a complete separation. Come ye out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. The second aspect of the nature is that it is complete. Back in verse 16, I will dwell in them and walk in them is a reference to Leviticus 26, verse 11 and 12. And here, it's a reference to Isaiah 52 and verse 11. And possibly Ezekiel 20:34. Come out. Number one, it's voluntary. And number two, it's to be complete. And so as we survey our lives this morning, make sure that it is complete. And there's not that one little thing that's hanging out there where the world really is pulling us in that direction. And only when we make that complete separation are we truly useful to the Lord. In verse 18, Paul gives us the encouragement for this separation. Actually, starting at the end of verse 17, I will receive you and I will be to you a father and you shall be to me sons and daughters. And even going back to verse 16, I will dwell in them and walk in them. These encouragements that God will be our God and that we can be His people and He will be our Father and we can be His children. What a great encouragement and incentive. So the next time that we're pulled toward the world, just say, no, I'm not going to do that because I would cease to be a child of God. I would cease to be the temple in which God dwells. And I want those things. Those things are important to me. I'm not going to go out into that worldly relationship. And then last of all, look at chapter 7 and verse 1. Paul gives us what I'm going to call the way that we go about separating from worldliness around us. Number one, Paul says, having therefore these promises, that is the promise that God will be our Father and that God will dwell in us, these types of promises. Beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit. Number one, by cleansing. Have you ever had to clean something? And maybe it was a little difficult. Sometimes you have to work at it. The other day I was trying to clean a carburetor on my neighbor's rotor tiller that wasn't working. I said, I'll try to get it going. Took the carburetor off. The thing was all gunked up with that corn ethanol gas, that cheap gas that we have. It was gunked up with crud. I cleaned and cleaned and cleaned, soaked it, carburetor cleaner, thought I had it clean, put it back together. It started up, but it wasn't running right, and I called my brother, and he said, you know what the problem is? It's not completely clean on the inside. There's little holes and little ports and things that are still clogged up. Some things are really hard to get clean. And you know that around home and other places. But there has to be a cleaning process. And even if it's difficult, it's worth it. Flesh and spirit, the whole person, the inward and outward man. And this is a present participle, meaning continuation. Look at the last part of verse 1. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The perfecting, the ing, we learned in school, was a continual action. It's something that we work on daily. It's not a one-time thing. And holiness, which will separate us from that worldliness around us, comes about by perfecting holiness. We have to work on it. Through prayer, more prayer, Bible study, Bible reading, meditating on spiritual things, being here for worship services. Just during the break this morning, I was talking with someone about this very thing where they stated that they wanted to be here at services rather than something out in the world that they could be at. And that impressed me. We work on it, and we teach our children what is important, and it's done through prayer and Bible study and our attendance here and other things. We are working on separating ourselves from those things that are in the world. It's fleeting, it's passing, it's not going to be a priority with us. But holiness with God is talking about God in our homes and with our children. And we have a, verse 1, a healthy fear and respect and reverence toward God. That keeps us away from the world. Well, we're going to stand in just a moment and sing a song of encouragement. The encouragement this morning is not to be mismatched. Sometimes there are athletic events that are completely mismatched. You'll watch a Super Bowl sometime. It's just a blowout. One team is obviously stronger than the other. You'll see athletic events like that. You'll see other contests like that where one person is clearly
in control. And Paul is saying that's not what we need to be as Christians, where we are unequally yoked and they are clearly pulling you into the world. Let's come out and be away from that.
Hear the call. Understand the necessity. Know what it really means to separate completely. Sharing in the blessings of having God as our Father and continuing to work on that, perfecting holiness each and every day. Have you ever perfected a craft, perfected a talent, perfected a recipe, perfected a hobby? You work on it. You make it better. Let's go out today and do that with regard to our life separate from the world around us. So when there's that great separation, we will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord." If we can assist you and help you in making that decision this morning, why wouldn't you come as we stand and as we sing?